You may be seated. And I appreciate you all sitting on one side. That makes it so much easier. We just turn the pulpit a little bit and we're looking right at everybody. We don't have to keep doing this, okay? So, I hope that the people who are all sick, I don't know, there's many viruses going around. And remember, God keeps us well. Now, this morning we talked about the fear of God. I've got another question for you tonight. What does it take to be like Jesus? What does it take to be like Jesus? And for our scripture, we're going to start with 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. Very familiar verse to many of you, if not all of you. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Bobby talked about that this morning, about the righteousness of God, as we were studying the last half of Romans. Hard to say the book of Acts. Romans, verse 5, chapter 5. An ambassador is supposed to be like the person or agency that he represents. In the case of the Christian, they are supposed to represent Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you represent him? Do you represent him? This morning we looked at the fear of God and what it is to us as children of God and how it affects us. But do we know what an ambassador really looks like? If I understand my Bible correctly, then I ought to look like and act like Jesus Christ. Now, not necessarily in appearance, but in conduct and in dress. So this evening we're going to look at and talk about what similarities we might have with Jesus Christ. One of the first attributes of Jesus was his love for people. I can't remember anyone that he hated. Oh, he rebuked some people, but he didn't hate them. In fact, he showed love to everybody he came in contact with. How do we do that? For one thing, we should look at them with, when we talk with them, we should look people in the eyes when we talk with them. We're told that the eye is the window of the body, and so it communicates what we find in that body. Jesus Christ told us that. He told us about that in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 34 and 35. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when the eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And that light is supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's why it helps to look a person in the eyes when you talk to them so that you see what is in them, light or darkness. On the other hand, they can also see whether you are light or darkness. Looking into a person's eyes can tell you quite a bit about that person. If you will remember when your children were little, they couldn't look you in the eyes and lie to you. Remember? Now, they had a downcast expression on their faces when they lied. They hadn't practiced enough. After time, with much more experience, they learned to be able to look you in the eyes and fabricate the biggest story they ever told. There are people out there who have no light in their eyes because their soul is dead. There's a lot of them out there, folks. Their souls are dead. I knew a murderer. He was the most personable person you ever wanted to meet. Everybody liked him. But he could snuff out a life without even one bit of remorse. You could tell from his eyes that something was missing. There was something dark and foreboding in his eyes. When the Bible tells you that the light of the body is the eye, it's telling you something that you must learn to take advantage of. Look at people's eyes and inquire of the Holy Spirit as to what kind of a person you are dealing with. If you are face to face with a person, the Holy Spirit can tell you whether they are good or bad, whether they are lying to you or telling you the truth. And you may have no reason, no credible reason, no reason that would stand up in court as to why you know they're lying to you, but you know. It's the Holy Spirit. There are people who have nothing but darkness in their soul, and it shows up in their eyes. Since we're ambassadors for Jesus, we better be sure that our eyes are displaying the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ. One thing that Jesus manifested was love. And so love is one of the things that we must show to the world. Not a love of self, which is natural, by the way, but a love for the people in front of us. Just as dogs know when people like them or if the person is afraid of them, they will respond accordingly with the appropriate action. If you're afraid of a dog, he'll attack you. It happens all the time. We talked about this morning when I want you to understand that fear carries with it something you are not aware of. Fear carries an odor with it. Now, you don't smell it, or at least you're not aware of the fact that you're smelling it, but that odor is transmitted to you. And you know if a person is fearful, just like the other person knows if you are fearful of them. That's true. There was a time when Connie and I had an office in Greenville, outside of Greenville country, an old water plant. And we had used their office, which is an old wooden building, been there since 1919, as our office. And we kept seeing bees around the building. And I discovered that there was a beehive living in the building and had probably been there for 20 or 30 years. And so I got a beekeeper to come out and help me harvest the honey out of that hive. And so we went out at night so that they would be in the hive. And we opened up the inside wall of the office. And there was 10 feet of honey wide, 8 inches deep, and 10 feet high. We harvested 50 gallons that, 50 gallons of honey. Not 50 little jars, 50 gallons. 10 5-gallon buckets full of honey. I put on a fireman coat, bunker coat. I had a hat on. I had gloves on. The beekeeper had a beekeeper's outfit on. He wasn't worried about the bees. He told me I didn't need to be worried about them either. So we worked for about an hour, getting the boards off, beginning to harvest the honey. And then I thought about all the bees that were all over me. The moment that I did that, they all stung. They could smell the fear. I gave off an odor of some sort that they recognized. And I got probably 40, 50, 60 bee stings. They were in a lot of places they shouldn't have been, but they were there. They'd gone on my pant legs, they'd gone on my sleeves, they'd gone under my hat. And the beekeeper thought that was pretty funny, because I was all over the place trying to get away from those bees. And after that, every once in a while, several of them would sting me, because that fear was always there. So when we're scared, we indicate it somehow in a way that we don't really recognize, and dogs can recognize. Dogs are not the dumb animals you might think they are. But love it or hate it, when you are afraid, when you are scared, it will show up. The question that we started with is, what does it take to be like Jesus? It takes love. Love for those you who are lost and living in the world. It takes integrity, which is part of our character and our philosophy as a Christian. There are those who witness just because they know that that is what they're supposed to do. They don't do it because they want to. They do it because they think they have to. God is always watching, and he knows if we are witnessing willingly or just because we think that is what people expect. So we start with love and integrity, and to that we need to add generosity. Jesus was very generous wherever he went. Generous is an extension of love. Love is demonstrated by giving. Giving of oneself, or giving of one's time, or even one's energy. B.J. Allen told me Wednesday, many of you know the story, she and her family heard for the first time about the two men that Lacey took home one night from this church. They were escaped convicts. He took them home to feed them, and he took them home to house them overnight. And it wasn't until the next morning the law enforcement told him they were looking for him, and they came and picked him up. But he had fed them, and he had let them stay in the house with him that night. That was the first time that the kids knew about that. He told me on Wednesday. Lacey was a great example of someone loving people. Sometimes even the wrong people. Jesus loved people. Be like him, we need to really love people. Now that's a problem, folks, because we don't have the discernment necessarily, the discernment of spirits, or the discernment that the Holy Spirit has. We see people out on three corners with the cardboard signs, and we don't always know whether we should help them or not. I always feel a little guilty when I pass them. I don't like to look at them. I don't want them to think I'm going to do something for them and then drive past. You know, it's really hard to know what we are supposed to do because we're not used to listening to God's Holy Spirit. There are people out there, a few of them, holding cardboard signs that God expects us to help. Not everyone, but there are some out there. And we need to prayerfully examine our heart and try and listen to the Holy Spirit when we see them. So, as an example, let's take some time to look at some of the people that Jesus loved to see if we know anyone like them that we can show the love of Jesus to them. And the first one that comes to my mind is the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. We find that story in John 5, verses 2 through 9. We're going to look at it right now. John 5, verses 2 through 9. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus, it was not an accident that he went there. Jesus, remember, he is God. He is omniscient. He knew who was going to be there, just like he knows where we're going to be. He knew everyone who was living by the pool of Bethesda. One man in particular had been there 38 years. Now that's a long time to be hopeful of healing. And the only hope that that man had was being able to get into the pool when the angel troubled the waters. Jesus had healed many by this time. And this man could only get brought to this place by someone who knew him and wanted him to be healed. Think of this. Somebody brought him there to that pool. I don't know if every day or once a week, and just left him there. And that's where he lay. That's where he lived. And Jesus knew that. Of all the people, you know, the scripture tells us there were a lot of people there. Of all the people there, this was one that Jesus picked out. Now, there was a particular time when the angel stirred up the waters, and I don't understand what is meant by that. But God was trying to heal some folks and had been doing so for some time. Remember, Jesus was only 33 years old when he was nailed to the cross. This man had been there 38 years. He wanted to be immersed in the waters. I don't pretend to understand it, but I just know that that's what the Bible tells me. Jesus came to that place. He didn't come to trouble the waters, but he did come to heal. He came to love the most deserving, and he chose this man who had hoped for 38 years that he would make it into the pool and be healed. Jesus chose to heal him by the power of the Holy Spirit and not the power of the pool when troubled. He told the man to take up his bed and to get out of there. It was done on the Sabbath, and it provoked the Pharisees. Did Jesus do this to provoke the Pharisees or to heal that man? He came to demonstrate love, the love of God. There were consequences. The Pharisees became very enraged. We'll never know, but one thing is clear. He did it because he loved the man, and he didn't care about the consequences of his actions. He did what he was supposed to do at that time in that place, and that's what we are supposed to do in the entire life that God gives us. We're supposed to do the right thing at the right time when God puts us there. The man had been brought there by someone who loved him, probably a family member. And for the first time in his life, he didn't have to be carried home. He walked himself. Fantastic. Let's look at one more example. One that's very famous. You find it in Mark 5. First one was in John 5. This is in Mark 5, 1 through 20. And in Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, we read, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could they tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Even the demons worship Jesus. Even the demons. Jesus knew where he was going when he started out that day. He knew what was awaiting him. He was not afraid to encounter this demon-possessed man because he had created the angels who had become the demons by following the devil, and he had authority over them. Even the demons are going to recognize, worship, and bow the knee before him, because everyone knows who he is when they stand at the edge of eternity. We'll go on. Verse 7. "Then he cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he saith unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They wanted to stay where they were at. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. I don't know why that herd of swine was there. It was a big herd. We will learn in just a minute. It was 2,000 swine. That's a lot of pig. A lot of pigs. Now, the Hebrews couldn't eat pigs. So I don't know why they had a herd of 2,000 pigs there. But the devils would rather be a pig than a man. They besought Jesus, send us into the pigs. Jesus knew what he was going to do with those pigs. People fear the power of God when they see it in action. And if people see you operating under the power of God, they're going to fear you too. Remember that they feared Jesus. Verse 18. And when he was come unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and he hath had compassion on thee. And folks, that's an example of how we are supposed to live. We are supposed to tell the people in our lives what great things God has done for us, how he has blessed us, how he has provided for us. And so we have verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Sometimes I have to look at my own life and wonder, is there anybody marveling about the things I tell them? Is anyone thinking about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ? This particular man, this particular demon-possessed man, when he was unpossessed, when he was healed, he loved Jesus for what Jesus had done for him, and he wanted to stay with Jesus because he loved him. But Jesus had a job for him to do, just like Jesus has a job for each of us to do for him. Will you do the job that Jesus wants for you? Will you do that job? Jesus is in heaven making intercession for each one of us. Each of us. His word tells us that. He's doing that to empower you to do the job he wants for you. The question was, how do we be like Jesus? Well, first of all, we have to love. We have to love the people that God puts in our life. Whether they have a cardboard sign, we can pray for them. I always do. That's the first thing that God brings to my mind. But there are times when God is going to say, do this for them. Be a little still small voice right in the middle of us, telling us, I want this one cared for. He will respond to them properly. Then we think, well, I don't want to give somebody money, so I'll go out and get drugs or drink or whatever it is. If the Holy Spirit says give them something, give it. Don't question. Give it. And you will see, I hope, that what God will do with your gift, your love, in that person's life. To be like Jesus, you and I are going to have to love people. There's a lot of people out there to love. A lot of them. And we're going to have to do a better job than we've been doing. Father, we come before you to plead with you, to ask you to help us to love like you love. We come before you asking, first of all, the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. We are but one. We are your children, each one of us is. But Father, we need your guiding to the people around us to share the gospel, to respond like Jesus did in love, to handle the problem the way it should be handled. He didn't trouble the waters and then put this man in. He healed this man. We don't have that authority, Father. We don't have that power. But we can tell others about Jesus. And Father, we want you to use us to do so. So Lord, we would ask that you would help each one of us be more faithful, more bold in our witnessing. And Father, may we have the privilege of seeing someone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this week to come. And we will praise you for all the things you're going to do in each of our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name.